sent them manna from heaven, water from the rock, quail. He took care of their needs. Day after day after day. For 40 years, it says their clothes didn't wear out, or their shoes. They were supernaturally provided for. And I can tell you, in the last 11 years, I have been supernaturally provided for. For about 6 or 7 of those years, I haven't had any employment at all. Just looking to God for my provision. And you can look at me and you can tell I hadn't missed too many meals. God has taken care of me. See, He's given me confidence. If He could take a weak, timid, easily broken creature like me and bring me through these experiences, often having to walk by myself through all these things, then how much more can He take the rest of His children through these things? Because it wasn't by my might or my power or my wisdom that I got through any of this. It was just by clinging on to the hem of His garment and saying, Father, I'm not letting go of You. And He wouldn't let go of me. And you know, you read in Revelation chapter 12 about the sign in the heavens of the woman who's giving birth, the man-child, and then the dragon comes to persecute her. And it says that the woman is given the wings of a great eagle. And she's to fly into the wilderness where it says a place has been prepared for her. And God is saying again, I will have a preparation, a provision for my people who walk through wilderness places. Now I'm not going to tell you it's going to be a literal wilderness. I think it will be at times. It will be for some. But some might find their wilderness right in the midst of the city. Some might find their wilderness in the midst of a detention camp, which are already being built. But wherever you go, God will have a provision for His people who will cast themselves over into His hands and look to Him, and He will not abandon. See, I look at my last 11 years. See, God didn't spare me from all difficulties and trials. Some of you may even know that last November I was put in jail. And see, He's just saying I'm a forerunner, and that the experiences I've had to go through, that His people are going to go through. And so He's had to subject me to my wife leaving me, my son, my parents thinking I'm deluded, being cast out by my fellow ministers in the church, being told of another church that I was attending with my wife and kids, that because of my teaching that they would not allow me to take communion with them or to do any teaching among them. And all these things are experiences. I've been homeless. I lived in the woods for 80 days in a tent in the middle of the winter. I've had days when I went without food. I never starved to death. But see, you look about the types and the shadows in the Old Testament. You know it says in Deuteronomy, God says, I let them know hunger and thirst, that I might test them and see what was in their hearts. He uses those things for the perfecting of His sons, for His people. Now, He can deliver us from all that. But He wants to see, are we going to murmur? Are we going to complain? Are we going to trust Him? And He will take us through those things. And the more we just commit ourselves to Him and surrender and say, God, I know You won't abandon me. And the more we're at rest, the easier it'll be. And He'll bring us through many things in coming days.
Well, that was running up there too long. I'm going to be here until Friday. Luke 12:54. By the way, I don't have my watch on me, so... I start seeing everybody nodding off. I know it's they're falling out of windows. I know it's time to cut it short. Luke 12:54, and He was also saying to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day, and it turns out that way. You hypocrites, which means play actors, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time?
See, God wants His people to analyze the day that they live in. To not just be skilled in forecasting the weather, but to be skilled in forecasting what's about to happen in your life at this hour. And I can tell you there's been an abundance of signs to indicate what's coming right now on this earth. And particularly for those of us here in America, what's coming to this nation. There's been no lack of signs, either in the heavens or on the earth. No lack of prophecies. God does not want us to be ignorant of those things which are coming.
Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs or omens, and for appointed times, Moedim.
Wait, you know, we've been talking about what Moedim are. That's God's appointed times for Him to accomplish whatever He has determined. And He says this is one of the chief reasons He has put the stars in the heavens. To be a testimony of what the day is and what He is accomplishing. You see, most Christians don't even know that they're up there for that. They think, don't look at the stars. That's astrology and that's the occult and Satan's in control of that. Maloney. God didn't give Satan the authority to hang the stars in the heavens. God did it. He appointed their places. He says that. You read the book of Job. He asked him, can you bring forth, you know, the Pleiades and the Bear and Orion and the Maseroth and all these things? He says, I'm the one who leads them about. Well, one of the chief purposes for the stars in the heavens is to announce what He's doing. Of course, we saw that occur 2,000 years ago in Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, after Yahshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. These men understood that God used the heavens to announce his Moedim, and that one of God's appointed times was the time for his son to be born, the king of the Jews. And they saw the sign, and they understood it. And so they went, faithfully, following that sign, and they discovered the Son of God who had been born. When the Jews, God's people, who were studying the Scriptures day after day, didn't discern the time, didn't discern what God was doing. And history ever repeats itself. And God is doing profound things in this hour, and most of the church are unaware, even though they're going to church Sunday after Sunday, they're reading their Bibles, they're listening to messages, and they don't have a clue what God is doing.
But a remnant will. And a lot of them will be strangers outside the camp, even as these Magi were. Luke 21:25. Christ's disciples had asked him what will be the sign of his return. And they said, he said, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and upon the earth. Dismay among nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. And so Christ plainly tells us there will be signs in the heavens and on the earth announcing his return. So he doesn't want us to be ignorant of what he is about. And what he's going to accomplish. Well, here's one sign I wanted to share with you, and y'all have probably seen these. I'm just going to go through some of these quickly. How many of you have read or seen the presentation I've got called Signs of Judgment? Well, good. Won't be new to some of you. On August 27th, 2003, Mars made its closest approach to Earth in over 60,000 years. And you know, astronomers, they can track the paths of the planets, and they can roll them back, and they can see exactly where they were year by year by year, and they can see that in that year, just 7 years ago, that Mars had never been closer to the Earth since man has been on the Earth, because man has only been here 6,000 years. And so what does it signify when Mars makes its closest approach to the Earth since man has been here? Christ said there's going to be signs in sun and moon and stars. And see, when he said that, the planets were called wandering stars. That's what the astronomers referred to them as back then. Well, Mars is the red planet. It's a harbinger of bloodshed and war. It's orbited by two moons whose names are Phobos and Deimos, which mean fear and panic. Here's a picture of Mars with its two moons, Phobos and Deimos. So here we have Mars coming closer to the Earth than it's ever been before, since man's been here, accompanied by fear and panic. And that's not a really difficult parable to understand. I could put that one together. God is saying that there's coming a greater time of bloodshed and war, of fear and panic on the earth than man has ever experienced before. And you know it's going to be something like another 15,000 years before Mars comes that close again. So I mean, this is not like a common event. It hasn't happened and it won't happen again in a whole long time. But you know, God gives us signs before the fulfillment. He gives people warnings so they have time to make preparation. You know how long that Jeremiah preached judgment to Jerusalem before Babylon actually came in and conquered them? God delayed and delayed because God's patient. He says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
And Jeremiah got to the point where he'd been proclaiming judgment year after year for, he actually did it for decades before the judgment actually came. They said, God, you have deceived me. You sent me out to preach judgment to these people, and it's delayed, and they're calling me a false prophet. Then my words aren't occurring. And see, Jeremiah thought, just as soon as he claimed it, it was going to happen right then. And you know how many times I've thought that? When I see some sign in the heavens or on the earth, and I said, man, this has got to be close. But you know, these things are close. But this was 7 years ago. So I guarantee it's 7 years closer now than it was before. But these things, it's like, even the signs are almost like birth pangs too. They're getting closer and closer together. And more of them. And so there's been lots of signs.
Well, just 3 months later, still in October, in 2003, this was October 28th, NASA, I got this off of their website, says the third most powerful solar flare ever observed in X-ray wavelengths erupted from sunspot 486, early October 28th, 2003, approximately 6 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. A coronal mass ejection directed almost straight at Earth preceded the flare, sending electrically charged gas toward our planet, said NASA and European Space Agency scientists.
Now, we just read where Christ said there'd be signs in sun and moon and stars. Well, here's a sign in the sun. It's a great solar flare and is aimed directly at the Earth. And I want you to think about how unusual that is. Now, this is an image of the sun. And you see this little big dot right there? That's how big the Earth is in comparison to the sun.
So that's not where the Earth is located. We'd be crispy critters if we were inside a solar flare right there, you know.
But you take that little dot and you put it like maybe way over the far corner of the room over there. And then you just think about everywhere around us is filled with dots. Everywhere. And what's the chances that a solar flare is going to go right at that dot?
Well, as they kept saying in Helen, with God, chances are 100%.
Because God wants to send a message to that people dwelling on that earth.
Well, this was coming so quickly on the heels of the Mars event, where we had fear and panic, bloodshed and war coming to the earth, that my spiritual antenna was raised already. I said, well, now here's a great solar event. God, what does it mean? And he directed me back to the news article,
and I saw this. See, I never knew until this event, like I'd never studied sunspots and solar flares. But they tell you the exact sunspot that these things come from. They number each one. And this was 486, and he just showed me. He said, that corresponds to Scripture. I said, okay, what Scripture? Well, it's right in the center of the Bible. Psalms 48:6. Panic seized them there, anguish as of a woman in childbirth.
We had just seen Mars coming with fear and panic. And now here is another sign that says, panic seized them there. Anguish as a woman in childbirth.
And over in the Gospels, Christ compares the day of his return to a woman in childbirth. The earth must go through its birth pangs so that mature sons can come forth in his image. And so he's giving signs that this hour is at hand.
These things are upon us. Here's one of those passages in Matthew 24, starting in verse 4. And Yahshua answered and said to them, see that to it that no one misleads you. Well, why do you think he said that?
There's going to be a lot of folks out there trying to mislead others. A lot of false prophets out there.
For many will come in my name, saying I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Well, we're seeing that. And you know, there was a time where I would name names.
But I don't mind saying Joel Osteen and Rick Warren and a bunch of other names today. Because they are misleading many. And if you're following them, you're heading down a broad path that leads one place. Destruction. Because it says, the path is narrow that leads to life, and few there are that find it. Well, there's masses. That's why these people have mega churches. Their message appeals to the masses. It's not appealing to a remnant. Because the path that leads to life, it says, is narrow, and the word is phlebo, in the Greek, means afflicted path. The road to life is afflicted. And few there are who find it. There's very few who want to embrace the message of take up your cross daily and follow Christ. But that is the path that leads to life. And there's a reason that I'm speaking in a home today to a small group rather than standing up in a megachurch preaching to hundreds of thousands. Because few there are who are willing to hear the message that the Father is preaching in this hour. And it's going to be a remnant. A scattered remnant. You know, I'm reminded of the scripture in the Old Testament. It says, I will take one from a city and two from a family and bring them to Zion. Think about that. One from a city and two from a family. That's not a lot, folks. And bring them to Zion. The place of the overcomers. The first fruits company. Most are going to miss that.
Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying, Peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly like what? Birth pangs. And so here we saw this sign in the sun, corresponding to Psalms 48:6, panic season there, anguish as of a woman in birth pangs. And they shall not escape, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. Well, at the same time that Mars was making its closest approach to the earth, since man's been here, the same month, there is a sign on the earth, because Christ said there'd be a sign in the sun and moon and stars and on the earth. So we saw one in the sun. We saw one in the stars, a wandering star, Mars. Now here's one on the earth. These are all occurring concurrently, very close in time with one another. It says, in August of 2003, the city of Phoenix, America's sixth largest city, experienced her own panic as a third of her gasoline supply was cut off due to a ruptured pipeline. Prices for fuel soared, gas stations closed. People spent hours in line, often to find that the tanks had run dry right before they could fuel their cars and trucks. At the peak of the problem on August 19, 2003, only 35% of the city's gas stations had gas. And it said panic buying created problems. So here's panic. Was Mars approaching with fear and panic? You know, God sets these signs on the earth as parables. And just hearing, you know, listening to different ones today, you know, just talking to you, I know, listen to David, listen to Kelly and Brittany. I know they're zeroed in on these details, you know, looking for the hand of God and, you know, looking for what He's speaking in these things. And I look at these things too, and of course I know Randy is constantly, you know, he's looking for these things, and you know, we're standing out there and said, look at their license plates, you know, it's got 222 on it, and you know, just, I mean, God's put these signs everywhere. Yeah, you know, I shared recently in the blog, you know, He sent me to this meeting over in Hemp Hill, and this old couple comes, and their license plate is 153, you know, it's some letters in 153. I said, well, this is who God is sending me out to. You know, His remnant, you know, they're destined to be the righteous remnant. Caught in the net on the right side of the boat. Interestingly, you know, Brittany was telling me she made, what are they, enchiladas?
Yeah.
For tomorrow, she said she did enough for 17 people to have two each. I said, well, 17, huh? Well, you add up the numbers between 1 and 17, they add up to 153. So guess who she's expecting to be here tomorrow? The righteous remnant. You know? You know, God just, He does these things. You know, they're not by chance. I mean, how did you ever pick out 17 as a number, you know? I mean, but anyways, God picks it out. You know, He knows what He's doing. But anyways, looking at this, you know, it's like, I'm sure y'all were looking at the details of the solar event. You know, it happened at 6 a.m. You know, 6 is the number of the flesh man. Here, this is in the sixth largest city in America. This is the number of the flesh man. You look at what the phoenix represents. You know, that's the bird that arises up out of the ashes. Well, that's, you know, the phoenix is a symbol of Satan. He's the one who is cast down to the earth and consumed in fire. But he's arisen again to soar in the heavens, become the ruler of the prince of the power of the air, to rule over the nations. And so the phoenix bird has always been an occult symbol for Satan. And here the sixth largest city in America is called Phoenix. You know, the operation that they had to rebuild the Pentagon after it was struck on 9/11 was called Operation Phoenix. You know, the founding fathers chose the phoenix as the original symbol for America, not the bald eagle. But because of outcry by Christians at the time who understood that the phoenix was an occult symbol, they changed it to the bald eagle. Did you know the bald eagle in outline looks just like a phoenix? See, the Masonic people who are designing these things, they always give double meanings for everything. To them, initiated, they say the symbol represents one thing, but to them, it represents something else. So the bald eagle still represents the phoenix. And here, you know, it's an image of America. One of the things America is going to be judged for is her unrighteous pursuit of oil. I mean, look what's happening in the Gulf right now. Isn't she being judged for that? Reckless drilling at depths that were unsafe to find a wealthy resource of oil to make millions or billions of dollars off of, and judgment has come. And now it's going to cost that company billions of dollars. It's killing the life in the Gulf, destroying occupations of many people. The great judgment is coming because of America's unrighteous pursuit of oil. And look at what happened. You know, one thing I believe is going to happen is in judgment that God was signifying here is America's oil supply is going to be cut off. Not in whole, but in part. But all it took was 1/3 of the oil to be cut off, or the gas to Phoenix, and 2/3 of the stations to run dry. And you think about what would happen in America for 2/3 of the gas stations everywhere to be out of gas. And what would happen to the gas prices for what's left? It would soar astronomically. And people would be running around trying to find somewhere they could purchase gas. And panic buying would exacerbate the problem. And God has said, this is one of the things which is coming to America. Now, I don't know how you can prepare for that. God hasn't told me to go buy a big gas tank and put it in the ground and have my own stash. But God is saying these things are coming. And in that hour, I guarantee if He wants me to go somewhere, I'm going to get there.
Y'all might recognize that image as Lady Columbia.
Columbia is the female personification of America. She stands for America. It's actually the emblem for the Columbia Pictures. Our nation's capital is called the District of Columbia. You know, it's symbolic of the nation. And so Columbia is the female personification of the nation. And that should give us some understanding of some other events which have happened recently. This is the mission patch for the space shuttle Columbia when it crashed. The crew that was on there. I heard Brother David mention that one of the things that America is being judged for is her unrighteous actions towards Israel, God's people. There's so much of the scriptures that talk about that, what God will do. He says He will enter into judgment in the last days to those who have divided up her land, His land. And He's going to do that. Well, you might notice that there's an Israeli flag on this patch. The first Israeli astronaut to ever fly on a space shuttle was on that shuttle. His name was Ilyon Ramon. And this is a symbol of America saying to Israel, we will lift you up and we'll support you if you put your trust in us. We will be your security, your safety, your provider among the nations. And in doing that, America has usurped the position that God alone desires to have with His people. God does not like usurpers. He says, I will be the one to protect my people. I will be the one to raise them up above the nations, not the arm of man. And you think about the judgment. You remember the story? What it was that caused the destruction of this? A piece of foam fell off one of the tanks that struck the shuttle. The shuttle was destroyed by a piece of foam.
I've never heard
that one. As it was blasting off, a piece of foam comes off, it hits one of the tiles, knocks one of the tiles loose. And when it's re-entering, because that tile is missing, the heat gets into that, it starts this barreling heat across the inside of the shuttle, and the whole thing just disintegrates. A piece of foam brought it down. And this is God testifying. He said, you think you're powerful and you're mighty? I can bring you down with a piece of foam. And God will enter into judgment with those who try to usurp His position among the nations. You read about Israel in the Old Testament. Did not God judge them every time that they went to the arm of the flesh to protect them rather than going to Yahweh to protect them?
Well, you talk about the peace thing too. This was the emblem on the space shuttle. If you go back, you see this constellation right here? This is Columba. This is the dove, which is what's represented right there. And it's a picture of America, you know, promising peace to Israel, because it's got the first Israeli astronaut on it.
We're going to bring peace to the land. You know, we're going to lift you up.
You know, you just do what we say. And part of what they say is to divide up the land, and we're going to give you peace, you know. We're going to create a Palestinian state. We're going to carve out part of your land and give it to these Palestinians. And it says this, Jeremiah 11. They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace.
How long has America been promising peace to Israel? I mean, you go back, president after president after president after president. They've all had peace initiatives, saying, we're going to bring peace. You know, you go back to Carter and Anwar Sadat and different ones. There's still not peace in the land. You know, it's in more peril today than it ever was.
And so they're healing the daughter of his people superficially. Zechariah 12:2 says, behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it up will be severely injured. And look again here. Here's America lifting up Israel. Here's what you're just talking about. This is an image taken off of the Associated Press. First debris was spotted over Palestine, Texas.
It doesn't take much to put two and two together on these things. I mean, you got the first Israeli astronauts, you got America, you got this dove symbol, you got all this stuff, imagery here, and you got the thing disintegrating over Palestine, Texas.
Here's another image from the internet. See Palestine featured prominently there? I didn't add that. That was on Associated Press or Fox News or wherever I got this off of. Disintegrated over Palestine. Well, at the time, that's a glacier, by the way. It's not a very good photo.
At that time, as I was doing research and writing about this, I typed in the word into Google, disintegration of Colombia. And I came up with a second witness. Because, again, Colombia is the female personification of America. And those words, disintegration of Colombia, led me to a story about a glacier in Alaska, which is called Columbia Glacier. And for years, for like a century, it had been the fastest growing glacier in the world. You know, glaciers usually grow by creeping. I mean, these things don't move fast. But this one had been growing quickly. I mean, they could watch this thing move sometimes. I mean, they had all these scientists from around the world who wanted to study glacier movement come out here and set up measurements on Columbia Glacier, and it's been studied widely. Well, it's a picture for many, many years, for decades, that America had been expanding upon the nations faster than any other nation. It had been growing, becoming prosperous, gaining influence and wealth. But in the 1970s, this article said, Columbia Glacier made a dramatic reversal. And the very words that it used, it said it began shedding its capital. Those were the words used in the article. And you look at what's been happening in the nation. America is shedding her capital. She went from becoming the greatest creditor nation in the world to the greatest debtor nation. And I mean, we are far beyond the greatest debtor nation now. I mean, it's astronomical. The trillions of dollars that this country is in debt. Officially, it's over $13 trillion. Off the books, it's over $54 trillion. Some people say higher than that. You know, if you just go by the official numbers, somebody sent me an email just yesterday. It said, by the official numbers, every one of us in this room and every American is in debt for $175,000 as part of the national debt. And that's the official number. And that's a deception. If you go by the actual figures, you multiply that, you're in debt over $1 million apiece. Each one of us. Now, these other nations know that America is never going to be able to repay that. It's got to a point of no return. And at some point, they're just going to say, enough. And everything is going to collapse quickly, suddenly,
in a cataclysmic event. Well, y'all might remember the story of Jessica Lynch. Did you know she was from Palestine, West Virginia?
As I was reading about the story of her, you know, she was with a convoy over in Iraq that was ambushed, and most of the people in her convoy were killed, but she was taken captive, and you know, the government sent in troops to rescue her, and they made a big public to-do over it, because support for the war was waning at the time. They needed to do something to drum up support, and so they bring out this American hero, this young girl who's presented as this paragon of virtue. You know, she wants to be a school teacher, and she's over there fighting the battles, and she was little G.I. Jane, and she shot her gun because she ran out of bullets and all this, and she just says afterwards, you know, all that was a lie. She needed to fire her again. You know, the government just made up all these stories and just played it up. And then it came out in the news that she wasn't this virtuous schoolgirl or pure American that wanted to be this school teacher. And Larry Flint, the owner of Hustler, bought pictures at six-figure prices of her cavorting topless with other troops before she went off over to the Iraq. You know, very impure, immoral. But she's a picture of America. And God showed me how her injuries related to the same things that happened on 9-1-1. On 9-1-1, the two towers were destroyed. They were America's legs. They are what gives America standing among the nations. Her economic might and power. The World Trade Center. And so America's legs were cut out from under her. And it laid her down. And this is what happened to Jessica Lynch. Her legs were both broken. And so every picture you saw, she was lying prone. She's a picture of America. Look, she's even draped in the American flag there. She also broke her left arm. And the left arm historically represents defense. You know, a soldier would carry his offensive weapon in his right hand, his sword, his javelin, his whatever. He'd carry his shield in his left, his defense. And what also happened on 9-1-1, the Pentagon was struck. And so this is another injury which parallels America. And God is saying that in coming days, that America's economic might is going to be completely obliterated. She's going to be laid low. Her ability to defend herself is going to be taken away. She'll still be able to strike. But she will not be able to keep the enemy off of her soil anymore. The enemy is coming in. You know, in 2004, when God had me out camping in the woods, in my tent, four hurricanes struck the U.S., struck Florida, that year. And God showed me that each one represents a nation that's going to strike America. The first one was Charlie. Charlie, you know, the name Charlie is used as an acronym for Chinese. Came about, they started using that when the Charlie Chan movies were all the rage in the books. There he's a Chinese detective. And then you have Francis. Well, Francis means Frenchman. And you remember when America went into Iraq, the war on terror, that France was up in arms about it. They did not support it. And so there was a big outcry in America. Oh, they're just unpatriotic. They're America haters. And so we're not even going to eat French fries anymore. You remember all that nonsense in the news?
Freedom.
We're going to call them freedom fries. You know, we're not going to have anything to do with France because they won't have anything to do with us. Well, Saddam Hussein had gone in and he had the largest untapped oil reserves in the world, undeveloped. And he had let out contracts worth billions of dollars with other countries, but because the first Iraq war had already taken place, he would not do any business with England or America. So we're not going to let any American or British companies have any access to our oil field. And so you know the three main countries that they let out these billions of dollars worth of contracts for? China, France, and Russia. And these three nations were not supportive of America going in there because they understood this is not about terror. This is about oil. And what was the first objective of America going into Iraq? Secure the oil fields. How many weapons of mass destruction did they ever find?
None.
Because there weren't any. It was all a ruse. This is a political thing. It's all about going in there. I've got a teaching on it called Black Oil Anointing. And you can look in there. I've even got documents and images from the State Department of the United States showing how all these different oil fields were let out by Saddam Hussein to these foreign companies, and it shows foreign countries, France, Russia, China, dotted all over, how they're getting all these things. And so these are the things people that countries fight wars over. And so here we have Charlie, then we have France, Francis, then you have Jean, which is another French name. Well, no, the next one was Ivan. What nation do you think Ivan represents? Ivan the Terrible, Ivan the Great. You know, it's a Russian name for John. Ivan. And you know, Ivan struck the U.S. three times. And it went through the Gulf. And it destroyed oil resources in the Gulf. And this is a picture, it's a parable of things which are coming. And God has been saying, He said, there'll be signs in the sun and moon and the stars and on the earth. I will show you these things before they take place. And so God is saying these things are coming. America will not be able to defend herself. She'll be able to strike back, but she will not be able to keep the enemy off her soil, which is symbolized here and was symbolized in 9/11. Jessica, by the way, says, this is from the website BehindTheName.com, says it's probably based upon the biblical name Iska, meaning Yahweh beholds. Well, that's pretty profound, isn't it? Yahweh is watching and He will repay. As David was saying, Israel is the apple of His eye, and whoever touches the apple of His eye, He will enter into judgment with. That's where it says it right there, Zechariah 2:8. Well, this is work crews at the Lynch family home in Palestine, West Virginia. So again, I mean, we can see these connections. They're out there in the news if we have eyes to see. Well, y'all have probably seen this a dozen times on my website. This is a pretty profound sign that God has given on the earth, and I just don't know how people can see this and not know that God is speaking that judgment is at the door for this nation. In 2007 and 2008, Miss USA fell at the Miss Universe pageant. Fell down completely. And see, at the Miss Universe, you have nations represented, not states like in Miss America. And so you have all the nations out there represented, and only one nation fell. Fell to the ground 2 years in a row. At the very same point in the pageant of the evening gown competition. She falls to the ground. Of course, evening gown, that signifies the end, the evening, closing of the day. Well, it's the closing of the day for America. She is about to fall among the nations. In 2007, this was Rachel Smith. 2008, this is Crystal Stewart. Two young women, both fell. And you probably read about this one too, the Metrolink 111. This was again right here in California. This was happened about a week after the date of Hurricane Ike striking Galveston Bay. And again, Hurricane Ike, that was very symbolic. And I'll go into that in another teaching though. But I really believe there's a tremendous symbolism here, and I'm not wanting to predict dates and times because of it. It doesn't come about. I don't want anybody to be disillusioned, but I think there's good reason to anticipate things coming quickly. As I shared just 2 days ago in a blog, you know, this was Metrolink 111, the name of the train, and it had 222 passengers on it when it crashed. Well, we're in the 111th Congress right now, and we're in the 222nd year of American government, because the first Congress was seated in 1789 along with the first president, George Washington. See, a lot of people want to date America from 1776, but that was just the Declaration of Independence. She didn't actually become a nation then. She had a war to fight. She had a constitution to write. She had delegates to seat. She had a government to create. And it didn't take place until 1789. And so if you do the math, beginning in 1789 to 2010, we're in the 222nd year. We're in the second year of the 111th Congress. Each one goes 2 years. And so this train left Union Station and it crashed into a Union Pacific freight train, and it's a picture of the disintegration of the Union.
Recently also, you might remember this image of U.S. Airways. It had just taken off from an airport in New York, struck some geese, lost all engines, made a rapid descent, crashed into the Hudson River. Hudson means salt. There were 153 people in the back of the plane. Two pilots up front. Symbolic. 153 is the number of the righteous. You know, Christ told his disciples, cast your nets into the right side of the boat. They pulled up 153 large fish. This was the last appearance of Christ before his ascension. And it's a parable, which I've written about numerous times. It says of the woman that the dragon goes to persecute, that she'll be given the two wings of a great eagle to carry her into the wilderness. Well, look, there's 153 people standing on the wings of U.S. Airways. They're given the two wings of a great eagle to carry them into the wilderness. None of them perish. Very significant. The U.S. Airways drifted down to Battery Park, where it sat there for days before it was taken out of the water. This is a parable. America is going to descend quickly. You know, those people who got out of the plane, they left everything behind. They couldn't take any luggage with them. They left their pocketbooks, everything. They got out with clothes on their back.
And this is what's going to happen in coming days with the people of God. They're going to have to leave behind the things of the world. But God will preserve them and He'll take them through a wilderness experience. America will then go through a battering for a period of time. And will she recover? Because what was the next thing they did? They removed the wings from the plane and they transported it over the ground. America's wings will be removed. She will no longer soar above the nations. Her judgment is at hand. There's a scripture which relates this. You might notice, see, America is just an extension of Great Britain today. It always has been, even though we won the war. Their bankers actually won the war. And there's been a constant battle for these British bankers and global financiers to rule the nation. And it's gone on back and forth. They've assassinated presidents over it, like Lincoln and Kennedy and so forth. Some presidents had some success for a while, like Andrew Jackson. He made war with the bankers and cast down the central bank, but they came right back when he was out of office. And these bankers are all headquartered over in London. And interestingly, you know, the world time is set in London, Greenwich, England. That is Greenwich Mean Time. That's the universal time. You know, they are the standard. They're the center of the world. The world revolves around them. Well, you look at the wars like over in Iraq, Afghanistan. You know, the two main countries involved in all these are Great Britain and America. And there are scriptures which bring out, you know, that the image of Great Britain is a lion, and America, of course, is the eagle. Well, Daniel 17:4 says, "The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until his wings were plucked." Well, what did we just see with this U.S. Airways? It descended. His wings were plucked. And then he goes on to say, then this beast stands up on its feet like a man. And I believe that, you know, America is going to fall, and then there's going to be raised up this ruler. I think it's the scepter is going to transfer back over to England, to Europe. I don't want to be dogmatic about that, but I do believe that we're going to see a lot of these things. Another image here, which I mentioned, you know, Barack Obama, they really built him up. There's a similarity between him and Abraham Lincoln. They're both from Illinois. They're both tall, lanky. They're both involved with civil rights in different various ways. Barack Obama took his oath with his hand on the same Bible used by Lincoln. He took a train ride, same route that Lincoln went from Chicago down to Washington, D.C. for the inauguration. And, you know, they just really built this up, you know, during the inauguration things. He even was standing in front of the Lincoln Memorial. They were just continuously building up this similarity between Lincoln and Obama. But you think about what happened during the presidency of Lincoln, and I really believe this is a parable that God has ordained to come about. The nation was divided. It went through a constitutional crisis. Federal troops were used against its citizens. Martial law was implemented. And all these things are coming back to the nation during the inauguration ceremonies, as Obama and others were sitting in front of the Lincoln Memorial. They played their theme song, which was American Pie. And if y'all are familiar with that song by Don McLean, I don't know if you can read the writing, but this is very prophetic. The name of the record is produced by Yahweh Tunes. And you listen to the words. I mean, you think about some of them. You know, one of the words in there is, one of the phrases says, "The three men I loved the most, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, they all packed up and headed for the coast the day the music died." It's a picture of God departing from America the day the music died. Well, one of the things which they sang very loudly during this inauguration time, I'll just play it for you. Now, why would they choose that as a theme for his inauguration? This will be the day that I die. See, things are being testified. Yeah, I've talked to you about how vehicles represent ministry, and I know this is true. You know, God has shown me this in my own life. And when they came out and they said they They built this brand new Cadillac, armored Cadillac for Lincoln, and the Secret Service has nicknamed it the Beast.
For Lincoln. The only driver of Lincoln, you know, but
For Obama. They nicknamed it the Beast. Mm-hmm.
Some other facts. You know his campaign headquarters in Chicago? At zip code 60606.
The day the election results came out saying he'd won the presidency. The Illinois State Lottery. Pick 3 came out 666. You know, God is prophesying something here. I'm not saying he is the Beast, but he's definitely a type of the Beast. He's a fulfillment of it. You know, this is Satan's man raised up for this hour, but God is going to use him to chastise a nation who's walked in disobedience and given themselves over to wickedness. You know, the Bible says that God is the one who raises up evil men to chastise the people. And he has given this nation over into the hands of wicked men skilled in destruction. And this is what they're doing. They're bringing forth destruction for this nation.
This is another thing which has been very much new. This is Barack Obama signing the health care legislation, the Health Care Reform Act. That's a great work of deception. You know, you think about, you remember they voted on this thing like on 10 o'clock at night on a Sunday. Why? Why at 10 o'clock at night on a Sunday did Congress vote on this thing?
Well, see, even as God has his Moedim, his appointed times, Satan is trying to do a counterfeit of what God does, and so Satan has his appointed times to do things up. And he'll predict certain dates, which are his key dates, and he'll make sure things happen on those dates. Did you know Satan can't make sure things happen on key dates? He has power over the nations. For an example, you read the book of Job. Once, just as soon as God gave Satan permission to touch Job, in one day, at the same hour, he stirs up one band of people to go in and attack all his camels and servants, another band of people to go and attack all his sheep and then with those servants, another band to go and attack a third group. He's raising up and orchestrating coordinated attacks involving many people against this man's servants, all right on time. Satan has that power. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of this nation, of this world, who deceives the nations. And he has much power. When God says, okay, you can do it, he can do it. He can get it done. And if he wants certain legislation to go through at a certain hour, he'll get it done. But this was a key day. You know, they voted on this. And again, if you go back to Universal Time, which is in Greenwich, it's 5 hours different from Washington, D.C. By waiting until 10 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, it was March 22nd, 3:22, Greenwich Mean Time. When they voted this thing through, he's signing it with 22 pens. See, these are significant numbers. You've seen this image before? Both Presidents Bush were a member of the Yale group called Skull and Bones. This is their symbol, 322, underneath Skull and Bones. This was the date that this legislation was voted on, Universal Time, and approved. He used 22 pens again to sign it. This is the Georgia Guidestones. This is the like the Illuminati's Ten Commandments, if you're familiar with it. It's in a town called Elberton, Georgia. It's not something I'm proud of, being in our state. These are what the Ten Commandments of the Illuminati say. Maintain humanity under 500 million in perpetual balance with nature. You know how many people they got to kill to accomplish that? It's about 6 billion. But you know they're going to make a lot of headway into that. You read the book of Revelation? One place says a quarter of mankind is killed here. Another says a third of mankind is wiped out here. God's, you know, Christ said that these days of tribulation are going to be so severe, it says, unless that God had cut those days short, that no flesh would survive. But for the sake of the elect, God has shortened those days. We are going to see massive extinction in these coming days. Massive.
This actually has it written on those rocks.
Yeah, these are the words written on there. Every single word.
Well, everything about it, I mean, it's just, it's satanic. But you read this. This is also on a marker right there. See when they dedicated it? 3:22.
See, this is one of Satan's moedim, his appointed times. He uses this date over and over and over. I want to show you another little video, which I just came across. This just shows the deceit of Satan. You know, and how our government poses things. I mean, you ever think about all these pictures you see of Barack Obama, you know, talking to Congress, you know, sitting around conference tables and you know, doing all these things? These things are posed. I mean, you think there's got to be a photographer in there. They're saying, okay, I'll hold it. I'll take a picture, you know. They're presenting an image. They're all play actors. They're presenting an image. They're feeding America, you know, this line, and most people are deceived about what's going on. And this just goes on constantly. You know, America, you know, I remember going to school and being told about how Russia propagandized its population and how they just not fed the truth, they just fed lies. Yeah, there's no greater propagandized nation on earth than America. The media is controlled. It's just flooded with it. You know, it's deceit, deception, falsehood, and people are being led astray by the millions. They don't know what's going on.
Well, there's a video on YouTube about Barack Obama signing this thing and why they chose 22 pins.
Well, I know why they chose 22 pins. It's one of Satan's key numbers. And it's very important to him. But they you know, because people would come out and they'd say, you know, there's already such great opposition by the American people. Nobody wanted this legislation. They were threatening all their politicians. You know, you signed this, you're not going to be elected again. We're going to get you out of office and all this. But they pushed it through anyway. Barely. But they did. And so there's going to be such scrutiny and such examination that they had to cover their tracks and say, well, this is why you use 22 pins. You know, it's not an occult conspiracy or anything like that. But it was. And so, I mean, here they made a documentation about how they chose 22 pins. It's just a work of deceit.
I'm not quite sure when it started. We know that President Kennedy and President Johnson each used a number of pins when they signed bills. And the clerk believes that it started with either Truman or Roosevelt. And the practice is that the president uses a number of pins and then gives the pins to people who worked particularly hard on a bill, who sponsored the bill, who really fought to get it done, or to whom the bill means a great deal. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. Now there's one more. This is the most pens that we've ever used. It will be 20 pens today. He has gotten much better at this.
See, they said, oh, there's going to be 20 pens. But you notice there's 22 slots in those holders that they got out there already. But see, they're making it like, oh, we didn't really plan 22. It just happened.
Jokes about this actually, that he's, you know, at the beginning it does not come naturally.
Signs it with the left hand, the sinister hand.
And so, but he has now gotten very much in the groove. Today will be interesting because this is almost twice as many as he's used before. And he signed off on 20, so I'll just pass it back upstairs. All right, two more.
See, just two more. It just happened.
You can see the lefty, as you can see, actually. This is done so that somebody who's left-handed will need to sign it. Hey, do you know what the record is on number of pens used on a bill? We have 22 today. The president used 40 pens in 1997 to sign the Taxpayer Relief Act. Is that right, Tim? Okay. Thank you. Okay, bye. Great work.
Well, we don't know if that's a record.
We don't know where that was. Tim just said he's found that one. So we'll do a Google search and see if we can figure out what the actual record is.
See, all this is staged because they got this big camera filming all
today,
this.
Today, after almost a century of Trump, today, after over a year of debates, today, after all the votes have been...
You can play that back. Remember, we're talking about Moedim. Listen to him say today three times. Because today is significant.
Today, after almost a century of Trump. Today, after over a year of debates. Today, at after all the votes have been tallied, health insurance reform becomes law in the United States of America.
The day that I was getting in my van to start this trip, I plugged in my first destination and said I had 322 miles to go. This is symbolic. God is saying, this is the hour that we live in. This is the hour when judgment is coming to this land, when Satan has been given permission by the Father to bring destruction, calamity to people that God has given over to judgment. And the hour is late. And very interestingly, the very place I was sitting at the campground when I did this, and this was my campsite. Can you read the number?
91.
You know what Psalm 91 says. He's raised up people in this hour to bring forth judgment. But his promise to his people is the same promise we read in Psalm 91. It talks about pestilence. It talks about the arrow that flies by night. It talks about though 1,000 fall by one side and 10,000 at the other side, they will not come near unto me. That God will preserve a people, a remnant, through days of great distress. But it's going to be very critical that you and I are where God wants us to be at the time He wants us to be there. That we need to surrender now to this type of life where we say, God, I will go wherever You want me to go and I'll do whatever You want me to do. Those are the ones who are going to be kept in the place of safety. And I'm not saying you're going to not experience hardship or tribulation or suffering, because I haven't been spared those things in the last 11 years. And God has shown me that my life is typical of what His people are going to experience coming up. And it's going to be even more intense than the things which I've experienced in the last 11 years. I believe it's going to be a more compressed time. It's going to be a more severe time. And God's going to do a quick work in purifying His people. Well, this is a picture of another sign in the heavens. This is the constellation Bootes, which means the coming one. And there's in 2008 a tremendous gamma ray burst, which up until that time, up until 3 weeks ago, it was just reported yesterday. It was the biggest gamma ray burst ever recorded, the biggest one they'd ever seen before by a million times. I mean, this was huge. It happened in Bootes. And this is a picture, you know, God, you know, to understand signs in the heavens, you have to look at the context where it is, and that's how you understand what God is saying. Well, Bootes means the coming one. And he's pictured as a shepherd who's got a scythe in one hand. And so this is Christ coming for His sheep. The scythe or the sickle is an instrument of cutting grass. The scripture says all flesh is as grass. And so it's Christ coming to remove flesh from His people. And He sent this sign in the heavens. And it's about to be fulfilled. And by the way, the satellite that NASA used to detect the radiation emitted from this, and it flooded, you know, it flooded their instruments. It maxed them out because, it, you know, the radiation from this thing was so great. You know, they had not expected to ever record anything that big, and it just flooded. You know, it went off the scale. But the name of the satellite is called the Swift satellite. And so he's coming swiftly to accomplish this work. And this is what he's testifying. Well, this is what I believe the Father wanted me to share with you tonight. You know, He does have His appointed times. He is coming back quickly to do a work. He's giving us many signs of the things which are coming to this earth and to this nation. And He wants us to be prepared. In the next sessions, which I'll be doing tomorrow and then one Sunday morning, I'm going to be sharing further things about the hour that we live in and the work that God is accomplishing at this hour. So if y'all are able to return, you know, be blessed to have y'all here. Plus, I know that Brittany made some tremendous enchiladas, and they're for the 153, you know, they're right. So if you want some good fish food, come eat it tomorrow. Father, I thank You for these ones that You've brought here tonight. And I just pray, Father, that You'll take these words which have been shared, Father, and You just quicken them in the hearts and the lives of each one to hear and receive that which they need to hear, to understand that the hour is late, that many things are coming to this nation. The judgment will no longer tarry, Father, that it's already here. We're seeing it in so many ways. But, Father, that much severe things are coming, cataclysmic things, things which could be compared to a train wreck, Father, of a great cataclysm. So, Father, I just pray that you'd help each one here to do whatever is necessary to prepare themselves spiritually and physically for these coming days. Father, that they would know clearly the guiding of your Spirit, that you would say, this is the way, walk in it. Father, that you'd bring each one to that place of surrender, where they would no longer guide and direct their own life according to the dictates of their soul. But Father, that they'd have the courage to cast everything over into your hands and just commit to go wherever you say go and do whatever you say do, to keep your appointments, that they might walk with you through these coming days. Father, I thank you for this evening you've given to us. I pray you bless those who'll be traveling again tonight and just help each one to rest good. Father, be with us throughout the rest of this week, and I pray. In the name of your Son, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.